Praise God. I'm so glad to be a part of a church family whose love extends far beyond the walls of this building. And we know that so many of you gave and you prayed and you served. And so thank you for your faithfulness in that way. Well, my name is Aaron, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. This past Tuesday, I celebrated 1 year of service here at Northside. And previous to that, thank you. Previous to that, I had the privilege of serving as a lead pastor at a church on the south side of Fort Wayne, Indiana. And in that role, I preached on average 45-ish times a year for my 5 years there. But it has been over a year since I've preached during weekend services. So I'm really hoping that we have a kind and warm and welcoming crowd here this morning. I promise to smile at you a few times if you'll do the same for me, okay? But it's such a gift and a privilege to be with you today, to be sharing God's word and to share a little bit about how he has impressed on my own heart and life some of the concepts that we're going to talk about today. And I love the verse that showed up at the tail end of that video from Proverbs 11:25. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And that might seem counterintuitive, but in God's economy, when we give, we receive. And you might be tempted to believe that if I give of my time and energy and resources, then I will be losing something, that I will be depleted. And yet God's word says that when we give, we will be given back tenfold. That when we refresh others, we will be refreshed as well. And yet, at the same time, every relationship is a two-way street, is it not? And there are times when we will refresh someone else, and they may not necessarily return the favor, right? God says we'll be refreshed, but where that comes from may not be always from those that we have been kind or good to. And here's what I know about every person that you are in relationship with. Without even knowing you, I know that all of the people in your life that you're in relationship with, whether you've been in relationship with them for a long time, or whether it's just a shallow relationship of somebody you see from time to time, every person in your life can fall into one of two buckets. The first is people who fill you up, and the second is people who wear you out. And you're already starting to think of some people, please do not nudge your neighbor, okay? But we all have these types of people in our lives. When I think about people that fill me up, I think about a family vacation we took a few weeks ago. I shared that in my host moment a few weeks ago when we got back, but my wife Sarah and I and our five kiddos piled into a minivan and we traveled 10 plus hours south to Florida, and that was an adventure to say the least. Unfortunately, we had to drive back as well. And yet, when I shared that with you a few weeks ago, what I didn't share is why we did that. And we certainly did that because we wanted some experience together as a family, but we went to Florida specifically because our best friends lived there. And we were willing to endure what felt like the Oregon Trail to get to Florida because when we are with Justin and Lisa, they fill us up. And we think and hope that we do the same for them. And so you likely have some relationships in which you're willing to invest some significant resources in order to be with those people because they just make you feel good. They fill you up. You enjoy spending time with them. Now, the flip side to that coin, obviously, is that we all have people in lives that just wear us out. Amen? That when you see them, you know that you're in for a treat. And the best picture of this I can think of is maybe you've been in these shoes before, that you see someone you know in the grocery store and you dart into the aisle and hope they didn't see you, right? And these are the kinds of people that we avoid because when we're with them, they drain us. And we all have that experience in one way or another in our own lives, but what's more important and what I would like to ask you to consider is which bucket are you in? And it might be easy for you to self-assess and say, yeah, I fill others up. But I wonder if I had a conversation with your spouse, which bucket they would put you in. Or if I had a conversation with your parent, which bucket would they put you in? Or your child, which bucket would they put you in? If I got into your social circle and I talked to your friends and coworkers, would they say that you're someone who fills them up or wears them out? And this is so important because relationships aren't just a part of our life, but relationships in many ways are the sum total of our life. And one of the books that we've been using as source material for this series is Dr. John Townsend's People Fuel. And in that book, he writes this: everything significant starts with relationship. At the end of the day, your faith, your family, your work, and your leadership are all based on who you relate to and how you relate. And so if we're going to be the kind of people who fill others up and also who allow others to fill us up, then it's likely that there are going to be some changes we're going to have to make over time, because you and I both know that there are no set it and forget it relationships. That every relationship we're in is dynamic. It's changing with time and circumstance. And so if we're going to have healthy and productive and life-giving relationships, then there are probably some shifts that we're going to have to make in our thinking and relating. But obviously, that's not always easy, is it? For a whole host of reasons. And I would contend one significant reason is that many of us have bought into this modern myth that says if someone loves me, they won't try to change me. In other words, if someone loves me, they will take me for who I am. I'm gonna do me, and if that's not good enough for you, then you can just leave. And there's a prideful arrogance about that posture, because here's the timeless truth: that people who love us want to see us learn and grow and move in the right direction. The people who genuinely love us fully accept us for who we are and where we are today, but because they love us, they desire to see us learn and grow and move in a healthy direction. And even beyond that, when we love others genuinely, we have a desire to make some changes and to learn and grow and move so that we can love them even better. My desire is that I'm a better dad tomorrow than I am today. My hope and my plan is to be a more caring husband to my wife tomorrow than I am today. My desire is that I'm a more faithful and passionate follower of Jesus tomorrow than I am today. And that's why the tagline of our series is this: love requires change. If we're going to receive genuine love, then people are going to challenge us to learn and grow and move in the right direction. And if we're going to give love in a genuine way, we're going to want that for ourselves as well. And so here's the first shift I want you to consider: that a challenge to change is an invitation to transformation. That instead of seeing a challenge to change from God or from the people we're in relationship, instead of seeing that as an offensive thing, instead of interpreting that as you don't like me and you think I need to be different than I am, that we perceive that challenge to change as an invitation to transformation. Because friends, this is the business that God is in. God is in the transformation business. He has no desire to make you marginally better. The goal is not for Jesus to make you 2.0. God's desire is to do something new in you, to make you a new creation, to transform your life. It's not incremental, it's transformational, because God wants to see us learn and grow and move in the right direction. And because that's true, he challenges us. And furthermore, when it comes to God's call to action in our lives, whatever that might be, we have both a challenge to accept from him, and we have a calling to extend a challenge to those that we're in relationship with. God invites us to accept his challenge for ourselves and to extend his challenge to those with whom we're in relationship with. The Apostle Paul understood this. And he articulated it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in which he wrote, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." In other words, Paul was saying, I'm in this with you. I'm following Jesus. I'm inviting and asking him to change some things in me and to shift my thinking and my behavior. And as I do that, I invite you to join me in that process as we're in relationship. And in this series, we've been in the book of Genesis, and we've been observing how since the very beginning of time, quite literally, God has been in relationship with his creation. His desire is not just to create and then sit back with his feet up and just see how it all plays out. He is pursuing the people that he has created in his image. His desire is that you and I would just not know about him, but know him. That we would not just be around him, but that we would dwell with him in relationship. And so in this series, we've considered from the book of Genesis four shifts that God sets an example for us with. The first, when we kicked off this series, was the idea of being present, that God's desire was to be with Adam and Eve, to pursue relationship with them. And we talked about the high value, as we are in relationship with others, of being versus doing, of slowing down the frenetic activity to just be with the Father and to be attuned to and attentive to those we're in relationship with. One of the greatest gifts you can give the people that you're in relationship with is your time and your active presence. Phone-free, distraction-free, withness. The week following, we talked about the concept of seeing the good, that God, in spite of Adam and Eve's sin, still pursued them. In the midst of their failure, he invited them to continue to engage with him in relationship. And that's why you and I, as we're relating to others, in spite of their flaws and failures, knowing that we have our own, we can still see the good in them, and we can still encourage and affirm them by not only seeing the good, but saying the good. In the last week, Nate shared with us how on Father's Day, a good dad provides reality, helps us see things for the way they really are. And we were challenged to consider whether or not we're going to choose the way of Cain or the way of Christ. Cain, who had blinders on, who did not see the big picture, and as a result was unfaithful to his God. And yet because of Jesus, we don't have to be restless wanderers, but we can find our way home through the cross. And today, in our final message of the series, we're going to be talking about a fourth and final shift, which is this concept of a call to action, of the truth that God changes us by challenging us, that God offers an invitation to you and I to transformation. And so we're going to be in the book of Genesis once more, beginning in chapter 12. I'd invite you, if you have your Bibles in print or digital form, you have your Bible app on your phone, feel free to navigate to Genesis chapter 12, where we'll be for most of the remainder of today's message. And in this passage, we're going to be taking a look at God's call to action extended to a man by the name of Abram. Now, this is pre-Ham Abraham. At some point, as God is establishing a covenant with him, he'll change his name. This is the father Abraham you may have heard about or sung about in preschool. This is the patriarch of the Jewish faith. And in Genesis 12, this is where it all starts, with God entering into a covenant with Abram that ultimately will lead to the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And what we'll find is that God had something that he wanted to do in Abram and something that he wanted to do through Abram. And as a result, God, in his love for Abram, invited him to a call to action. And I want to pause for just a moment and make this crystal clear. I couldn't be more convinced or convicted of this truth, that for every person in this room and joining us online, God has something that he wants to do in you and something that he wants to do through you. And even as I share those words, you may know exactly what it is. You may have been wrestling with God for some time, that he's placed a challenge on your life. He's placed a call to action on your life, and you have yet to yield in obedience to whatever that is. Well, today is the day, my friends. For others of you, you may have no idea what God is calling you to. In fact, for some of you, you may not be entirely convinced that there is a God who would want to do something in and through you. And my message for you is simple. Welcome. We're so glad you're here just to listen and to consider. And what we're going to see in this text and in this exchange between the Lord and Abram is that God's call to action on his life involved three components, a past, present, and future component. And furthermore, what we're going to discover is that anytime God calls us to action, anytime God issues a challenge to us, those three components will be present as well, a past, present, and future component. And so here's our text for today, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." And this call to action, and these three components of the challenge that the Lord issues to Abram, these three components are each marked by a word. The first is this, the past component is marked by the word leave. The Lord says to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family. In other words, God, as he is calling Abram, says, leave what is safe, leave what is familiar, leave what is comfortable, leave what you know and what you love. And when God challenges you and I with a call to action, it will require us to leave what is safe and familiar and comfortable. Now, in some sense, this is intuitive. This makes sense. If God wants to take us somewhere that's healthier and is in a direction where we can learn and grow, then it would make sense that God would want us to leave things that are destructive and unhealthy for us. Perhaps that's a toxic relationship. Maybe it's a circumstance, an environment in which it's hard to hear God's call on your life. And so he's inviting and challenging you to leave that environment. And yet what is equally true and perhaps more important that you and I consider today is this, that some of the things that God calls us to leave are actually really good things that he gave to us in the first place. You see, we would have faulty thinking if we believe that God would never call us to leave something good or something that he gave us, when in reality, he often does just that, asking us to leave something good for something even better. The second component of the Lord's call in Abram's life is a present component marked by this word, go, and go to the land. Now, I know this might sound a bit redundant, but a call to action requires action. The expectation is movement, actually doing something. And that may seem unnecessarily obvious, but let me ask you this. Have you ever been really inspired and fired up about doing something? Perhaps you were invited to do, encouraged or challenged to do, and on its face it seemed great, and you said yes, and yet at some point you had a hard time following through. I know that's pretty broad. Anybody with me in that boat? No one. Great. Thank you. I'll watch this message later and preach to myself. Let me drive this down a little further. I have some introverted friends who have shared stories similar to this in the past to me, that they will get an invitation for some type of social activity, and it will sound good and something they might enjoy doing, and so they'll say yes. But when the time comes for them to actually put real clothes on and leave the house and spend time with people, they wish they had never said yes. Now, can anyone relate to that? If you're an introvert, you're not going to raise your hand, but okay, all right, some of you are, yeah. And so we often have a much easier time saying yes than actually doing what we've been invited to do. And yet the present component of any call to action is to actually get up and go. James says this in James 1:22, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. The problem is so many of us are so content with doing just that, fooling ourselves. I'll go next time. I'll do it next time. We always have great excuses for why we fail to follow through. But if Abram was going to be faithful to God's call on his life, he was actually going to have to pack up his stuff and get on the road out of his hometown. And the same is true for you and I, because this is true, that future blessing requires present obedience. If we're going to receive what God has in store for us, it's going to require that we do something now and not wait till later. And the third component of God's call in the life of Abram was a future component marked by this word, show. The Lord says, and go to the land that I will show you. And in what may be the most difficult component of all, God's call to action in the life of Abram was to go somewhere he'd never been. This invitation to transformation was a journey into the unknown. And friends, I just got to tell you, I haven't lived a very long time, but in the time that I have lived and sought to serve the Lord, God's call to action in our lives is almost always go before show. In other words, the challenge is to trust and obey when we don't have a clear view of the outcome. And by the way, that's called faith. As Scripture says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. About 15 months ago, my family had a go before show experience. My wife, who works in the field of autism therapies, had the opportunity presented to her by her employer to step into a role of increased influence, and yet that invitation would require a relocation to the Louisville area. And so we began to pray and to seek wise counsel, and we ultimately came to the conviction that God was placing this call on our life to uproot and move our family, to say yes to this opportunity for my wife, Sarah. And yet in the midst of that, I had no clue what God was leading me to. And after 15 years of ministry, I knew my heart continued to beat for the local church and I wanted to continue to serve, and yet I didn't know where that would be. And the timing required that we say yes before we knew what we were saying yes to. And not only that, we had to communicate that to our friends and family and to the church that I was leading. And when people would ask me, what are you going to do? All I could do was shrug my shoulders. And my wife can give you the details, but on more than one occasion, I thought and even said these words, I am throwing my life away. And yet, in God's strength, not our own, as we said yes, and we relocated, and I began talking prior to that with Northside, God opened a door here for me to serve and has blessed me and our family in ways I could have never imagined. Friends, you will be called to go often before God shows you just exactly what he's calling you to. And I would implore you to say yes. And here's the promise that the Lord makes to Abram if he'll accept this call to action, beginning in verse 2. The Lord says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. There's actually two components to the promise here that the Lord makes to Abram. The first is, I will bless you. And he does. Ultimately, Abram's wealth increases, his family grows, his territory expands, and by almost every measure, the Lord follows through, and Abram is a blessed man. And yet the second component is this promise, and you will be a blessing to others. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I don't claim to be, but there's a nuance in this text that's important that we not miss. The idea that Abram will be a blessing to others is not just indicative of the promise, but it's an imperative that in order for Abram to experience the blessing, you will be a blessing to others. It's a mandate. It's an extended call to action. And the Lord is telling Abram, the whole reason why I am blessing you is so that you can bless others. And the same is true for you and I. As we respond to the call of God in our life, we aren't just blessed, but we are blessed in order to be a blessing. We are refreshed so that we can refresh others. And the Lord says, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. This isn't hyperbole. This isn't God just stretching the truth to make it sound really good to Abram so he'll say yes. Literally, all the families on earth are blessed as a result of Abram's obedience, because through the lineage of Abraham comes the Messiah, Jesus, who brings hope for every man. And so in verse 4, we have a rather simple explanation of Abram's response in these words. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Do you see a baked-in good excuse there for Abram to not respond to the call to action? 75 years old. Now, Abram will live to 175. He'll have a child at 100. Lord have mercy. But even at 75, he's no spring chicken. And so he's got a baked-in excuse here that I would contend is the number one excuse for you and I to reject God's call to action in our lives, which is this tired and yet tried and true excuse: it's just not the right time. Just not the right time. And when we're 15, we're too young to respond to God's call to action. And when we're 25, we don't know enough and we're just getting started in life. And when we're 40, we're too busy. And when we're 60, we're too old. And so guess what? There's never a right time. And so guess what? It's always the right time to respond to the call of God on your life. Primarily because what you are saying yes to is not your own strength to do what you're being called to, but to trusting that the Lord not only will tell you what to do, but he'll give you everything you need to do it. And Romans captures for us what happens and its implication on you and I today in verse 20 of Romans chapter 4. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise, but let me make sure that you hear this. That doesn't mean he always got it right. In fact, he messed up quite a bit. He surrendered his wife to a foreign king's harem twice, did not get husband of the year on either of those occasions. He took a relative along that the Lord told him not to. He was disobedient to God. He participated in a plan to use a surrogate concubine to produce an heir because God was taking too long. Abraham was flawed, and yet he was still faithful. And so God, as he calls you to action, to trust and follow his good plan for your life, does not mean that you will always get it right. In fact, you will stumble and struggle, but your imperfection does not disqualify you. Don't let your flaws keep you from saying yes. And so what's your next step? What is the call to action that God is placing on your life? What is the challenge he's extending? What is the invitation to transformation that God has for you? If you don't know what that is, We would love to come alongside you and help discover that. You can head out to the living room where people would love to pray with you and talk with you more about that. We've got life groups in which you can be a part of a small group of people who are trying to discover God's plan for their life as well. Take that step today, whatever it is. For those of you who know what God is calling you to and yet some level of fear about leaving something that's familiar or about actually getting up and going when you don't really want to or about not knowing what that will lead to because the future is unclear, I want to encourage you to say yes and to allow God to prove himself faithful as he did to Abram and so many other followers of Jesus throughout history. What is equally true is that God is inviting you to extend his call to action to those around you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. You are in relationship with people that God has a plan for. A plan to do something in and through them, and it's likely that he wants to use you to help them take that step, whatever it is. And so as I, this week in preparation for today's message, have thought of ways to motivate you to acts of love and good works and of obedience to God's call to action in your life, I'd like to finish just by sharing this with you. My daughter Leah is 10 years old. And last month, she rode her own bike for the very first time. And that was a beautiful moment as her dad, who loves her and has just been there with her since day one, to be able to record with that shaky camera and capture that moment. And it was full of joy, both for she and for I. And yet there's a little more to this story. Leah is on the autism spectrum. And you might see a girl who is a little late to the game to get on the bike. And in fact, our four other children are pretty proficient in that area. And yet Leah struggles with some things, including her balance. And so it took a little extra time for her to get up on that bike. And yet, as her dad, you know what my response wasn't to Leah? You know what never even crossed my mind? It's about time. No, because I know Leah's story, and I know how hard it was for her to get to that moment. And so when she actually did it, my heart couldn't have been any more full. And I was cheering her on, and I was running alongside her, and when she was heading for the curb, I was redirecting her. And that moment was such an incredibly powerful and special moment. And I share that with you because you have a heavenly Father who's been with you since day one. You have a heavenly Father who made you and who knows you and who loves you. And when you respond in obedience to his call on your life, when you say yes, when you get on the bike, so to speak, he's not shaking his head and saying, finally. He's not thinking it's about time. Everybody else has figured this out. What's wrong with you? He is cheering you on. He is running beside you. And you're gonna fall off maybe a few times. You're gonna slip your foot on the pedal and get a good cut, and life's not gonna be easy, but God will be with you, and he's created the church to come alongside you so that no matter what happens, as you faithfully follow him in and out of season, you can experience the joy that the Father has for you. And so, friends, I am a flawed father, and yet, I love my children, and I celebrate when they take their next steps. Your heavenly Father is not flawed. He knows everything, and he loves you anyway. Trust him. When he calls you to action, when he invites you to transformation, when he extends a challenge, my friends, say yes. God, we're so grateful that you know us, that you long to be with us. If we'll just turn If we'll face you, if we'll embrace you and allow you to embrace us, whatever it is you're calling us to, you're going to give us everything we need to do it. And so we thank you today that you're with us, that you go before us, that you've made a way through Jesus for us to live lives free from guilt and shame. And to trust you wherever you lead. Lead us, Lord. And we pray all of this in the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all. Go with God.